We are living in a day and age unlike any other, only to become more poignant, to become more directed, to become a time where the people of God are called to faithfulness, unwavering faithfulness. And so this morning, as we invite the Lord's presence to continue with us, I invite you to bow your heads with me as we acknowledge the presence of the Lord here with us on His holy day. Loving Father in heaven, as the song was so wonderfully orchestrated, the words so divinely inspired, we pray that we can recognize that You have written Your commandments on the tablets of our hearts. In a day and age where compromise is a common thing, and where the truth has been diluted and abrogated in so many circles and avoided in favor of tradition and just the flavor of Christianity and a form of godliness, we pray that we could stand firm amidst a world that is reeling and back and forth in this drunken society. Speak to our hearts today through Your word, calibrate our thoughts, and may all the glory and honor go only to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, we are standing on the threshold of the culmination of events that have taken thousands of years to develop. Thousands of years. Much of what is being practiced today in Christianity has been injected into the development of theology by the Church of Rome. A lot of what we believe today, a lot of what is being practiced in the Christian circles today, have been inserted, have been injected into the development of a theology that, when you really trace its roots back, you discover that the roots are in that fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7. That fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7 is the kingdom of Rome. Religious practices and observances that many believe are in the Bible have their roots deeply embedded in the soil of Romanism. Why am I saying that? Because in this closing hour of the world's history, the Lord is saying to us, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear My voice, and there will be one fold and one shepherd." And as a Seventh-day Adventist minister of the gospel, I believe that God has loving Christians in every walk of life, every denomination that scatters around this globe. But in the closing hours of Earth's history, the Lord is not content to leave them there. He is saying, "My sheep will hear My voice and will follow Me." And I received letters and emails and cards and postcards, and one of these I'll share with you right now. I received this. It was in my backpack, and I just realized I opened it, but I didn't grab it, the message, and I found it again today, which on the front of it, it says, "Service, honor, integrity, loyalty, and duty." And on the inside, it says, "Dear Pastor Lomakang, as I read the book of Hebrews, I thought about your many presentations on 3ABN that have been truly soul-stirring. Thank you for your courage and witness for the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for sharing this gospel of the kingdom to all the world. Thank you for putting present truth into a sharper focus. May the Lord richly bless you and Angie for dedicating your lives to serve His people. Thank you." You know, brothers and sisters, the Lord is calling for service, honor, integrity, loyalty, and duty in the closing hours of this Earth's history. And at this time, we cannot afford to be diluted or delayed. When all the words of the prophecies of the Bible are coming together, they're merging at the intersection of red lights, blinking lights, sirens, and stop signs, saying we only have but a few moments left in the closing scenes of Earth's history. When we look at the Bible, the prophet Daniel forecasted the eventual reach and influence of the power of Rome, depicted in Daniel 7 as the beast with huge iron teeth. Daniel also wrote that the whole earth will experience Rome's ruthless nature. Notice Daniel chapter 7 and verse 23. The word of God says it this way. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour how much of the earth? The whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. That is a brief synopsis by the prophet Daniel of the power and the ruthless nature of Rome. It is going to devour the whole earth. The question is how? And I'll show you today in this presentation the many ways that Rome is seeking to devour the whole earth. Socially, economically, politically, and religiously. Rome's hand is in the pot on both sides of the aisle. Rome is both Republican and Democrat. Rome is both conservative and liberal. The devil doesn't care what your declaration is. He is converted after the modern order of things. And while we are arguing amongst ourselves, he says, I've got a plan for America. I've got a plan for the world. So it doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on, the plan is the same. The Bible is clear. It shall devour the whole earth and tread it down and break it in pieces. You find also in Daniel 2, Daniel 2 reveals the extent and the nature of the power of Rome. Look at Daniel 2 and verse 40. The Bible describes this fourth kingdom. Daniel says, the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. What a picture. What a picture the Bible is giving us about the fourth kingdom of Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. The kingdom of Rome, it has no respect for national borders. It has no respect for government policies. It has no respect for the institution of the church and the state. It shall crush all the others, regardless of your nationality, regardless of the boundaries of your habitation, regardless of your national origin, regardless of the color of your skin. This text applies. That kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. But as we learned, the legs of iron, the feet partly of iron and partly of clay. It is important to note, as one of my favorite men just said recently, there's a gentleman by the name of Phil Ammon. My wife does a lot of programs with him, and he made a point that I want to give him credit for. He said, you might notice that the legs of the image in Daniel 2, the legs of iron, are the longest part of the torso, indicating that Rome would be the longest reigning power. From 168 BC all the way till the coming of Jesus, from 168 years before Jesus was born on earth until the very end of time, the legs of iron, the feet partly of iron and partly of clay. But as we learned in the last sermon on Sunday controversy, we learned that Sunday worship rose to prominence through the combined efforts of pagan and papal Rome. But oddly enough, and this is really strange to me, oddly enough, the Church of Rome does not even attempt to hide their traditional contributions. They don't even claim to say, we have nothing to do with it. As a matter of fact, they boldly say, this is our institution. From the pagan aspects to the papal aspects, they're saying this has come from our garden. Sunday worship's roots can be found deeply embedded in the soil of Rome. Now, the Church of Rome but is not content to remain at the level of scattered contribution. It is aiming for the position of global control. And this next graphic shows you, in 1517, when the Protestant Reformation began, Martin Luther... The Protestant Reformation mushroomed in 1517 when Martin Luther catapulted the movement back to the Bible, and the clarion call for the Protestant Reformation was sola scriptura, the Bible and the Bible only. But how does the Bible and the Bible only stack up against an institution that believes heavily in the influence of tradition? Extra biblical inspiration is often called. the movement, the Bible and the Bible only. You also notice the extent of this kingdom. In the next graphic, notice this. The turning point in Rome's modern influence came in 1929. As you're looking, you'll notice in 1776, just before the Dark Ages ended, God brought America into being. God brought this great country into being to be a haven for the church, to be a place where the woman who was being persecuted in Europe, the church, can now escape to America and find a place of safety. Many years after that, 22 years after the rise and the Declaration of Independence was instituted, Rome received a wound in 1798. The Pope was taken captive and died in exile in Valence, France. And for 131 years, from 1798 to 1929, there was no Roman influence as the Christian church began to grow in America. During that time, and I say praise God for this, during that time, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was born. 1863, when they officially declared themselves as an official movement, not a denomination, but a movement. This church is a movement. It hasn't stopped moving since God got it started. So for 131 years, as God began to resurface the truth, as God began to bring to the forefront through the Bibles, the American Bible Society, through preachers like William Miller, Joseph Bates, that young lady, Ellen White, who became one of the founding pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. She didn't start the Seventh-day Adventist Church, for the record. She didn't begin the church. She was one of the founding pioneers. It's not her idea. The reason why the Bible uses the phrase remnant is because the message that the Seventh-day Adventist Church proclaims has always been proclaimed by those whose allegiance is to a thus saith the Lord. But something happened. As Rome was in the dark, something occurred that the Bible predicted in Revelation chapter 13, verse 3. You'll notice on the screen that there was a resurgence in 1929. And from 1929 to the present, we have been existing in the atmosphere of this resurgence. Here's what the Bible said in Revelation chapter 13, verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. All the world. Notice, Daniel, all the world. It'll crush, it'll devour, it will trample, it'll break in pieces the world. John says, all the world marveled and followed the beast. Based on John and Daniel's description, based on the understanding of the Protestants, based on those who are a part of the Reformation, it is abundantly clear, and you'll see this in some of my prior sermons, that all the identifying marks of that fourth beast of Daniel 7, that fourth kingdom of Daniel 2, is none other than the kingdom of pagan and papal Rome. Unequivocal, undeniable. All the indicators perfectly identify that system. But in the articles that are going to follow, we will see that the language that Rome uses is an indication that Rome is not settling for the wound that happened in 1798, because in order to encompass the entire world, in order to encapsulate the entire world, Rome has to find a way to get those who were separated from her back to her. And the wound that occurred has to be completely healed in order for all the world to wander after the beast. New York Times, New York Post, November 17th, 1980. I began to collect these articles before I came back to the Lord. The Lord had impressed my mind to follow these articles, see what's taking place on the horizon. November 17th, 1980, this article startled me as I saw it in the New York Post. I was living in New York City, obviously, at the time. And the article headline, Pope to Jews and Protestants, Time to Heal the Scars. What do you have after a wound? You have a scar. Time to heal the scars in 1980. Keep in mind, the scar or the wound happened in 1798. This is less than 200 years later. Rome is saying to Protestants, what is a Protestant? one who protests what Rome teaches and Rome believes. But he's saying to the Jews, Sabbath keepers, and to the Protestants, those who broke away from the dictates of Rome, it's time to heal the scars. Notice the content in the article itself. Pope John Paul II said, "Today I come to you, the spiritual inheritance of Martin Luther. I also come as a pilgrim in a changing world. I come to set a sign of union in the central secrets of our faith." He continues, John Paul said, "Protestants and Catholics," what's the next word? "Must unite against atheism." And quote, "We owe it to God and to the world to keep up the dialogue." Well, the question is, how far did this appeal get? The next article shows you how far. This is as of 2018 in The Guardian. Notice the words. This is now 2018. That first article was 1980. This is 2018. How far did this appeal get? Notice how synonymous the language is. Catholics and Protestant leaders have stressed their mutual bonds 500 years after the start of the Reformation, a movement that tore apart Western Christianity and sparked a string of bloody religious wars in Europe lasting more than a century. A service in Westminster Abbey on Tuesday marked the anniversary of the date in 1517 on which German theologian Martin Luther submitted the 95 Theses to the Archbishop of Mainz, as well as nailing a copy to the door of the church in Wittenberg, lighting the fuse of the Reformation. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, presented a text by the Anglican Communion affirming a joint declaration, get this, a joint declaration by the Roman Catholic Church and global Protestant bodies, describing as, look at this, a sign of healing after 500 years of division. You couldn't get more prophetic than that language. In other words, we have been divided for 500 years. In 2017, there was a united meeting that was held in Kansas City, Kansas, Protestant and Catholic leaders trying to figure out how can we unite together. And this was a follow-up after that 2017 meeting. This was a 2018 declaration that we are looking for a sign of healing after 500 years of division. Well, to whom else was this appeal extended? Notice, New York Post, November 18th, 1980. Pope in unity offered to Lutherans. Why Lutherans? Because of Martin Luther. The Lutherans were the followers of Martin Luther, although they did not espouse everything that he believed. Still, the church identifies itself with Martin Luther. But notice the content of the article. The Lutherans responded to the Pope's gesture of reconciliation by agreeing to form a commission to discuss the two sides' differing views. So they said, let's get together. Pope in unity offered to Lutherans, first to Jews and Protestants, then to Lutherans. Are we seeing in the very beginning an outreach to the rest of the world? Are we seeing that Rome is saying, let's get back together? I would say undeniably. But look at the next article. What about this appeal that was extended to Protestants and Jews? New York Daily News, January 21, 1981. Protestants warm to the Pope's call for Christian unity. There's the article. I have the hard copy in my file. Protestants are warm to the Pope's call for Christian unity. The only way that you can be warm is if you have something that I'm interested in and I have something that you are interested in. To make it very clear, in America, evangelicals are more in number than Catholics. But around the world, Catholics are more in number than evangelicals. If I can unite evangelicals with Catholics in America, I'll have the largest religious movement this country has ever known under the dictates of Rome. Look at the content of the article. Roman Catholics and Lutherans ideologically split for 450 years since the Protestant Reformation, praised Pope John Paul's gesture toward reconciliation, saying it contributed to Christian unity in Western Germany. They're saying this is a good thing. It's amazing. When you don't stand on the Bible, you can see it as a good thing. But when you stand on God's word, you say, wait a minute, I have to make a decision between tradition and a thus saith the Lord. I've got to make a decision, which one am I going to stand on? But it continues. March 30th, 1982. What I'm showing you is the continual reach, the continual appeal to those that are broken off from the Roman Catholic Church, that break that took place during the Protestant Reformation. Catholics, Anglicans, edging towards unity. New York Post, March 30th, 1982. Look at the content of the article. Anglicans and Roman Catholics reported progress yesterday on their movement, on moves to, look at the next word, to healing their 450-year-old split, and said, notice this, their churches are ready for a what? New relationship. Let's see how we can get this together. Now, I want to show you something, that this is diabolical, but at the very same time, this is very paramount to scriptural fulfillment. For those that believe that it's not possible that Rome could once again be the ruler of the Protestant and religious and Catholic world, is not reading the Bible. The Bible makes it very clear where this is headed, because Revelation chapter 13 brings another component into view that we often don't consider. You see, when the church that was being persecuted in Europe came to America, that very persecuting power could not come to America immediately, but after America was established as a republic and as a Protestant nation, it took more than 100, almost 200 years before Rome was even allowed to come to America. But this country became a place where the church can worship according to their own dictates. But the Bible says the very dragon that gave Rome its power will one day also be heard in America. Look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 and 12. The Bible says, and I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. That's Satan. The two horns, a republic and Protestantism, the two gifts that this nation gives to the world. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence. That first beast is the kingdom of Rome. But look at the extent. How will Rome be able to encapsulate the world? By the help of the powers of evangelicalism in the United States, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was what? Was healed. Two powers that were diametrically opposed finds a common ground. Evangelicals find a common ground with Catholicism. Catholicism finds a common ground with evangelicals. And my brethren, if you are awake, that's the present climate in which we live. That's where we're breathing today. That's the push in the circle of politics and religion today, 2020. But notice how it got started. How did America get to the place where it officially recognized the Vatican as a church and state that can be involved in the political arena? Here's Time Magazine. New York Times, Time Magazine, January 11th, 1984. The article, U.S. and Vatican restore full ties after 117 years. Now, what many people don't know is in our Constitution, one of the articles is Congress shall make no law with respect to a religion. But this happened in 1984. How did it happen? If you look at the cover there on the Time Magazine, Time, it says, how Reagan and Pope conspired to assist Poland's solidarity movement and hasten the demise of communism. When Reagan was wounded by a gunshot and Pope John Paul II was wounded by a gunshot, they formed a holy alliance to bring down the power of communism, which, as many of you know, the walls of Eastern Europe fell. Communism came to its end. But look at the article. Look at the content of the article. Very, very revealing. The United States and the Vatican established full diplomatic relations today for the first time in 117 years. The step announced here and at the Vatican this morning was described by spokesmen for the Reagan administration as intended to improve communications at a time when Pope John Paul II has become increasingly involved in international affairs. That's a religious leader involved in international affairs, a political arena. But it goes on. But it touched off strong criticism among who? Protestant groups, as well as some Jewish and civil liberty groups, who criticized the move as a violation, get this, of the separation together of church and state. Roman Catholics' reaction was restrained and cautious. Restrained and cautious. Oops, we got caught with our hand in the cookie jar. Because at that time, it happened in a way that should never have occurred, because the very thing that we are told we should not do was the very thing done under the time of Ronald Reagan's presidency. You don't create a diplomatic political connection to a power that's religious when Congress shall make no law with respect to establishing any religion, any singular body. That's why many Protestants said, what is happening? The very thing that they were afraid that Kennedy would do happened under the time of Ronald Reagan. During that time, what was the attitude of Pope John Paul II? What was his attitude, and what else was playing into the pot during that time? When he put out this book called The Lord's Day, Dies Domini, it was July 30th, 1998. Notice the content of this, which cannot be disconnected from the push that is behind the engine of Rome. Dies Domini is an apostolic letter promulgated by Pope John Paul II on July 30th, 1998. In this doctrine, Pope John Paul encourages the Catholic population to, quote, rediscover the meaning behind keeping the Lord's Day. He goes on to say, those who live according to the old order of things have come to a new hope, no longer keeping the Sabbath, but the Lord's Day, in which our life is blessed by Him and by His death. No longer keeping the Sabbath. No longer keeping the Sabbath. How can the words of man erase the words of God? It cannot be done. The words of God are always more prominent than the words of man. Can you say amen? But it continues, because Pope John Paul II was one of the most influential popes. He reached out to leaders of all denominations, including Judaism, which in fact is a Sabbath-observing sect. Washington Post, April 8, 2005. After his election as Pope in October 1978, Pope John Paul, or John Paul, often devoted his energy to improving relations between Jews and Catholics. He frequently met with Jewish leaders and established diplomatic relations with Israel. Frequently met, established diplomatic relations. The issue is, how do you get rid of the Sabbath? When he said the Sabbath should no longer be kept, how do you convince the Jews to abandon the Sabbath in favor of Sunday, something that is not supported by their tradition nor by the Bible? What was the reaction? Look at Times Online, February 19th, 2007. What was the response of the churches to this invitation? Churches back plan to unite under the Pope. They are backing the plan. Well, that was 2007. That's 13 years ago. Do you think that something that began 13 years ago is not further along now? My brother, you have no idea. You'll see today how far along it really is. The church's back plan to unite under the Pope. Notice the content of the article. Radical proposals to reunite Anglicans with the Roman Catholic Church under the leadership of the Pope. Did you catch that? Under their leadership, are to be published this year. The Times has learnt, and that's their terminology, not mine. To me, it's a typo, but that's how they wrote it. Not only are they, Anglicans, looking forward to uniting, but what about others? The next article, Forums and Polls News, October 12, 2007. Catholics and Orthodox moving towards unity, says Pope. Catholics and Orthodox? 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 It seems odd, what the Bible is coming to fruition. What has been foretold by the prophet John and Daniel are happening before our eyes. Can you say amen to that? We are living in certain times. The bonds between Jews and Catholics have never been stronger in the church's 2,000-year history. Follow. But some Jewish leaders say that with Pope Francis, the best is about to get even better. Catholicism is the world's largest Christian religion, and Judaism is the religious father of Roman Catholicism. The interface and reconciliation of these faiths is very important to what? Modern ecumenism and what? World peace. In other words, if the two largest religions can get together, we can impact the ecumenical movement and bring about world peace. Well, friends, the only way you can bring about world peace is to bring in the Prince of Peace. You cannot do that by ignoring a thus saith the Lord. But if you think that the Vatican stopped there, let's keep going. Let's keep going. Washington Post, October 27th, 2012. Washington Post, October 27th, 2012. Greek Orthodox and Catholics, Sunday worship, moving together. Look at the content of the article. Recovering the theological significance of Sunday is fundamental to rebalancing our lives. We strongly urge both clergy and laity to work cooperatively within their communities to stress the importance of Sunday for worship and family. The rediscovery of this day, notice, is a grace which we must get, implore. I wish I was making this up. Wait a minute, I don't wish I was making this up. I'm so glad to see that what God said in His Word is coming to pass with blazing accuracy. You know what that says to me? That we are living in the toes of the image, and soon and very soon, Jesus is coming again. What do you say? We can trust God's Word. But now let's look at how the Sunday movement is growing universally. Let's look at what's happening outside. Let's look at what's happening on a larger scale. The Sunday movement is growing universally. Let's begin with the Keep Sunday Special movement in Westminster, England. Fears over working time rules, Keep Sunday Special campaign. The great concern, why in Westminster, England? Because Catholics are outnumbering the Church of England. Here's the article's content. The Keep Sunday Special campaign this year celebrates 25 years of existence. It was started in 1985, notice, to campaign against a proposed deregulation of Sunday trading in England and in Wales. Because in Europe, England is one of our allied countries. England is not a part of the European common market. So therefore, they were not recognizing the dominance of the papacy all around the other components of Europe. And so they appeal to the power that was an ally to America. And they're saying, we've got to stand firmly. We've got to find ways of ceasing trading in England and Wales. We've got to give Sunday an air of sanctity. Let's go on. What about the European Sunday Alliance? The movement is growing globally. The European Sunday Alliance. This article really opened my eyes as I began to understand its impact. Notice the article's title was, Stop Sunday Shopping Now. This was published in March 1 of 2013. Notice the contents. And by the way, this is the European Sunday Alliance. Now let's get this before I read the content. The European Sunday Alliance. There's a Sunday Alliance in Europe. And when you travel Europe, as many of us have, you'll go in Europe and you'll see that the seventh day of the week, their calendar has been changed to reflect Sunday as the last day of the week, not the Sabbath. A few years ago when we did our evangelism in England, in the hotel that we were staying, and at the front desk, I saw a copy of the calendar, and I asked the clerk at the desk, I asked the question just to see what she was going to say. I said, what's the last day of the week? She said, Sunday. I said, what's the last day of the week? She said, Sunday. And then she went like that, pointed to the calendar. And I looked at my wife and I went, so if you were born in Europe after the change, you would be raised thinking that Sunday is the seventh day of the week. When was the change made? I was working in New York City in the World Trade Center when I was in high school back in 19... You don't need to know what year that was. And I remember I worked for a company that dealt with shipping and receiving, and I would have to take the bill of lading to these shipping companies that were located in New Jersey and uptown and downtown Manhattan. But I never forgot, every time I went there, they called it the economic calendar. Sunday, back in the 70s, the late 70s, Sunday was already changed. In the late 70s, they call it the maritime calendar. That's the term that was used, the maritime calendar. And I didn't think very much of it then, but it was that very thought that came to the back of my mind, from the back to the front of my mind, that started me collecting these articles that you saw this morning. But look at the European Sunday Alliance, because already in Europe, there's no issue with Sunday being a holy day of worship. There's no issue at all. But look at the European Sunday Alliance. The European Sunday Alliance has called its members and on all citizens to take action on the 3rd of March, 2013 as the European and International Day for a work-free Sunday with special activities, church services, and information points in order to protest against the danger of the selling out of Sunday as our common weekly day of rest, which is a part of our European what? Part of our European history. And that's right, because Sunday was kept in Europe before America came into being. That's one of the reasons why during the Dark Ages, Sunday came in, and it was observed all throughout the Dark Ages. It was the proponent, the gift of traditional Rome. So they're right, it is a part of their European history. It's a tradition, however. It is not based on thus saith the Lord. It's not based on God's word, but it doesn't stop there. Let's go to the next one. Save Our Sundays, Nova Scotia, 2005. The content is amazing, because in Nova Scotia, this push to keep Sunday kept being rejected by the government, and you'll notice the reason why. So they asked for a new petition. New petition. Please pass it on to five people and ask them to tell five people. Let's keep this moving. We have no vote, and we said no. This should end the discussion. The courts have no right to overturn the decision. The courts have no right to overturn the decision. What was to overturn? The courts overturned the push to make Sunday a day of observance in Nova Scotia. You'll understand why in the rest of the article. The rest of the article said they did that in favor of Jews and Seventh-day Adventists. You want to push Sunday? What about your Jewish brethren? What about your Seventh-day Adventist worshipers? We're going to say no for right now. But they said, let's keep going. Let's keep pushing this article. But it didn't stop there. Let's go to the very next one. Croatia bans Sunday shopping. Croatia bans Sunday shopping. This is the Sunday movement around the world. January 23rd, 2008. The Croatian parliament has passed a law forcing shops to close on Sundays in a concession with who? The Roman Catholic Church. The measure passed July 15 and goes into effect when? January 1, 11 years ago. So as of 11 years ago, Sunday shopping is banned in Croatia. I want you to get something. There's a cadence that's being established here. While this is informationally intense, there's a cadence that's being established here. Let me use a little story. I heard the story years ago about pigs, about a farmer that wanted pigs. But he couldn't figure out a way to get the pigs. Every time he went after them, because he wanted to increase his pig population, they would run away. So he asked himself, what do pigs like? Garbage. So he decided one day to throw a bag of garbage out there mixed with all kinds of things, roughage and old, you know, they eat anything. And the pigs would just peek their heads out from behind the bushes and run away. And they did that for many days on end. Until one day, one pig decided to go and check it out as he looked from left to right, and he ate some garbage, and this garbage tastes good. So the next day, more pigs joined him. And the next day, more pigs joined him. And when they got comfortable, All the pigs decided, as the farmer kept putting garbage out there, they kept eating. And one day while they were eating and they had created a relationship, they saw the farmer, they figured, he's the one feeding us. He doesn't intend to do us any harm. He put up one fence. He kept feeding them. 2 more weeks passed. He put up another fence. They invited more pigs because garbage tastes good for those whose appetites are perverted. And while they're eating garbage, he put up another fence. And one day when they were in the midst of their garbage feast, he put up the last fence, and they lost their freedom for garbage. Brothers and sisters, America is feeding its citizens garbage. Day in, day out, on the televisions, on the internet, in entertainment, the world is feeding us garbage. While fences are being built around us to take away our freedom for garbage. What I'm showing you, you might say, well, that's Croatia, that's Europe, that has nothing to do with us. Let me tell you something, friend. The fences are being built around America, and while America is feeding its citizens garbage, it's shaking hands in concession with Rome. I'm not here to be popular. I'm here to tell you it's time to wake up. We're living in the toes of the image. The Croatian parliament says as of 2009, and when was that? 11 years ago. Let's keep going. What else is happening in Europe? The Keep Sunday Special United Kingdom Movement. Keep Sunday Special United Kingdom Movement. Keep Sunday Special. Sunday is a special day allowing families and communities to spend time together. And all the four reasons are on those four icons. But if you look at the content of the article, this was the older version of that Keep Sunday Special movement that was being pushed in the United Kingdom in 2005. But notice the content of the article. It's amazing. This says, we believe in having time for family, friends, and community. We believe in time to rest and enjoy ourselves. We believe in working hard and living life to the full. We believe in keeping one day a week a bit special. That's not all. One day. My only typo. One day a week a bit special. What day do you think that is? It's the Keep Sunday Special movement. The day is obvious. It is the day of the first day of the week. But it doesn't end there. In a book entitled Return to Order by John Hovart II, the special focus was taken on Sunday as a day of rest. Notice, it's not only being pushed politically, but it's also being pushed in print. He points out in this book, Return to Order. Notice, Return to Order, that's the focal point. Order, in other words, Sunday is a part of that order. He said, this is not some wistful desire for simpler times of the past. Stopping can be done today, and a good example is found in Rome, in Germany. They call it, I'm not going to try to pronounce that word, Sonntagsruhe, which in German means Sunday rest. Germany, the world's largest economy, Germany, the world's fourth largest economic power, stops on Sunday. So if you go to Germany today, you can't shop on Sunday. As a matter of fact, this is not just Germany. You go to the Virgin Islands today, you can't shop on Sunday. My wife and I go to the Virgin Islands quite frequently. When Sunday comes, every shop is closed. Every business, all the merchants that sell their souvenirs, you can't find a souvenir stand anywhere. It's not just happening in Germany. It's happening wherever the Catholic influence is great. Why Germany? Notice this. December 1, 2009. Germany reaffirms the Sunday law. Look at the content of the article. Coincident with the enactment of the Lisbon Treaty, the European Union Constitution on December 1, Germany's Constitutional Court has ruled that the nation's capital, look at the next word, must, like the rest of the country, abide by the law institution Sunday as a day of rest from work and what else? And of spiritual improvement. Continuing, Deutsche Welle, December 1, effective from January 1, 2008, Berlin must fall into lines with what? With the law institutionalizing Sunday as a day of rest and religious contemplation as contained in the Germany's basic law. Is it happening? Let's not stop now. It's not just happening in Europe and parts of that continent, but it's also happening in places like the Marshall Islands. The Sunday law is called Bill Number 66, proposed on February 23rd, 2010. Notice the Marshall Islands. The Republic of the Marshall Islands is considering the passage of Bill Number 66. Why Bill Number 66? Which, if passed, will be known as the Sunday Observant Act of 2010. The act labeled Sunday to keep holy. Look at the content of the article. Here's the actual bill itself. No person shall engage in trading, practice, profession, or conduct commercial undertaking on Sunday. But there are exceptions because they live on tourism. It would allow hotels, restaurants, airports, and its shops and seaports to be opened without restrictions. Individual violators face a fine up to 200 or up to 3 months in jail. Corporations face fines up to $1,000. Why? For violating Sunday. But it's not just the Marshall Islands. What about the Cook Islands? This is from the BBC newspaper, December 27, 2009. It's called Cook Islands 2010 Bill. After the introduction of flights on Sunday to the Cook Islands of Aitutaki, John Pickford examines how the predominantly Christian island is reacting to its Sabbath being disturbed. Did you get that? The word Sunday and Sabbath in the very same vein. But look at the content of that article. It says, Cook Island Christians praying for Sunday sacredness in January 2010. This is a predominantly Protestant island, and the people are praying that flights to this island are stopped on Sunday because it is what? Disturbing the Sabbath. Now, brethren, If this were a fiction, I would say, well, you know, you can turn the channel off and go ahead and sing zippity-doo-dah, but this is what's happening around the world. This is taking place around us. And the reason why it's happening around us is, as I illustrated, the fence is being built around us while we're feeding on garbage in America. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But let's go on further, because this now brings us up to today. Poland's Sunday trading ban takes effect. Poland's Sunday trading ban takes effect. Catholic Church welcomes law that begins with ban on two Sundays a month, extending into 2020. By the way, the ban already took place. Now they're extending it into the year that we're living in, 2020. That's just a taste. You know, I thought to myself, what do I include? What do I leave out? There's so much I could not include because of obviously the interest of time and overwhelming you. But now let's look at how not only is it growing universally, but how is Sunday growing nationally? Let's begin with a book by Charlotte Osterman. It's called Making Sunday Special. On the surface, it looks very innocuous until you read the content. Looking at Sunday, she says, as a day set aside for God in history and today, the fast pace of modern life and a growing secularism seem to have made it impossible to accept God's invitation to make every seventh day a day of rest and contemplation. Sunday, seventh day. Let's try to line that up. Sunday is not the seventh day. But if you hear it long enough, there's a phrase said, if you tell a lie long enough, in the minds of people, it becomes the truth. If you say that Sunday is a seventh day long enough, in the minds of many, it becomes a valid point. Until you look at the calendar or consult the historical references that shows you the complete opposite. But is it making any headway in the news? This is Fox News, April 22nd, 2012. This was amazing to me when I saw this. And then I went to the internet to find the article itself. It came up on this particular network. Let's make Sunday a day of rest, quote, for God's sake. Look at this, continuing. Sabbath keeping reminds us that we are pilgrims in a foreign land, awaiting the world to become what the world was meant to be. Very, very short burst on Fox News, and I thought to myself, Let's make Sunday a day of rest for God's sake. For God's sake. God never made it that. Why would we do it for God's sake? But it doesn't stop there. When I became aware of the Sunday movement and its impact, my wife and I just returned from being with the Heritage Singers for 2 years, and I was standing in my living room, in our living room in Orlando, Florida, when I heard the broadcast, and I sent for the materials. It was called Making Sunday Special, the Sunday Challenge of 1986, and it was pushed by a program in Northern Illinois called the Chapel of the Ear, led by David and Karen Maines. To make this push effective, they wrote a book called Making Sunday Special. Here's a picture of that book. In this book, Karen Maines, she tells how she visited Jerusalem and observed how the Jews kept the Sabbath. And she says, what we're going to do is we're going to do what the Jews did to prepare for the Sabbath. We're just going to move it one day further. So the Jews made sure that by Friday they were ready for the Sabbath. We'll make sure by Saturday we're ready for Sunday. So she put all these principles together in Making Sunday Special. And it even went further. There was a letter included in that. You'll see the Sunday Challenge letter of 1986. And David Maines wrote the letter. Not only was there a letter of pushing this Sunday Challenge, and I'll tell you some of the content, they also put together a Prepare for Sunday chart, which you see a copy of it there. And in some of my prior presentations, I broke down the specifics of this chart and what it particularly pointed out. In a nutshell, what the Jews did to get ready for the Sabbath, we must do to get ready for Sunday. And then to make it a declaration for church members and clergy alike, they had a Sunday Challenge pledge card. This card was for the people that attended the church, and I'll read just briefly the content. Joining with God's people throughout North America, I will choose to make Sunday the high point of my week. I will begin my Sunday preparation by Saturday at the latest. I will promise to set aside a regular weekly time of prayer for my church leaders. I will expect God to ignore my obedience with the reality of His wonderful presence when our churches gather. That's for the members to sign. But this next card was for the clergy to sign. For the clergy to sign. And it read as follows. Joining with other church leaders throughout North America, I will diligently teach that Sunday is a unique holy celebration. 2, lead my people in confession for violating God's Sabbath principle through legalism or license. 3, recommit myself to restoring the living presence of Christ as a primary focus Sunday after Sunday. And 4, model to the best of my ability how to make Sunday special. Here's the letter, the content of the letter that David Maines wrote. The Sunday Challenge has drawn enthusiastic response from across North America. We'll see how. We'll see how. This pleases me greatly. I'm especially anxious that you not miss the heartbeat behind the Sunday Challenge. What's the heartbeat behind it? I feel that the hour of destiny for both the United States and Canada is the weekly Sunday morning hour in church. That was in 1986. From that was birthed something called the National Back to Sunday Movement. Back to Church Sunday Movement. And this is from 2019. Before I go any further, just hold that there. You can come back to that graphic in a moment. But when I heard about the Back to Church Sunday Movement, I decided to go to their website and sign up. And I went from A all the way through to see what churches were listed there. Well, Adventist. I went to A and Adventist was there. So I called. I scrolled down further into the S's. Seventh-day Adventist was there. And the whole purpose was they were calling on churches in every denomination to host a Back to Church Sunday Movement. So I called because Adventist and Seventh-day Adventist were on the website. I said, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. I want to ask you a question. Is this a push to just get people back to church? They said, no. This is a push to get people to go back to church on Sunday. I said, but I'm a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. We observe church on Sabbath, Saturday. The next year, Adventists and Seventh-day Adventists were not on the website. They took it off. But I sent for the papers. I sent for the movements. I sent for the details. And in the details, I was amazed because I've been showing you from 2012, 13, 15, I've been showing you all the way through this Back to Church Sunday movement. But notice how much it grew in the next graphic in 2019. They talked about the number of churches that participated. There was a 21% increase of participating churches, 12,355 churches across North America was pushing, get back to church on Sunday, 12,355 churches. And just to give you an idea, I decided, let me see if any of those churches are in Southern Illinois. 11 of them were in Southern Illinois. 11. In our vicinity, we could drive or walk, drive to any one of them in Southern Illinois. How many invitations were sent out? 4.5 million. And 97% of the churches say they do support back to church Sunday again. 97% of the churches. Well, can I say we were in the 3%? But now look at 2020. This is the 2020 push for September 20th this year, 2020. September 2020. And here's the question. Are you ready for the biggest national back to church Sunday event ever? And their new push is called Stronger Together. I looked at the videos. I'm going to send for that too. Because it's amazing to me, my brothers and sisters, that we don't hear about this in many of our churches. We don't hear about this. It's like somehow we're becoming neutered and meandering in a maze of mediocrity and pondering at the pool of popularity. If ever there was a time that Seventh-day Adventists ought to be blowing the trumpet, the time is now. Because what God has warned us of in His Word, the beast is moving, the lamb-like beast is discussing. Soon the lamb-like beast, evangelical America, is going to shake hands with Protestant Rome and Papal Rome. Not Protestant, but Papal Rome. And they're going to unite to enforce the decrees of Sunday. And they're going to be doing this in favor, both speaking like a dragon, motivated by the power from beneath. But what's the attitude about Sunday? Let's go back and just readjust ourselves. What's the attitude? The National Baptist Church, what's the attitude? The Pope says, Sunday worship, a necessity for all. Let's look at the content of that article. It's amazing. The content of that article is surprising. Speaking on the final day of his three-day visit to Austria, the German Pope voiced a strong call for Christians to do what? Revive Sunday keeping as an all-important religious practice. Here's what he said. Give the soul its Sunday. Give Sunday its soul. He chanted before a rain-soaked crowd of 40,000. Sunday worship, quote, is a necessity for all. And then he concluded by saying, Pope Benedict XVI says, look at this, your life depends upon worshiping on Sunday. Without Sunday worship, we cannot live. Sunday worship, he warned, was not just a precept to be casually adhered to, but a necessity for how many? For all people. And then you may not forget this evangelical and Catholic merger when we saw Tony Palma, an ambassador for Pope Francis, go to that large evangelical event that was held by Kenneth Copeland, evangelicals and Catholics together. And it was amazing when I listened to that. Tony Palma, that South African theologian, said the following words. Notice what he said at that event. He said, it was in January 2014, Palmer was sent by Pope Francis as a special envoy to a charismatic evangelical leadership conference hosted by Kenneth Copeland. And here are the chilling words that he uttered on that day. I have the video. I won't show it today. But he said, how could there be a Protestant when the protest is over? Protest is over? The protest is not over. The protest is just beginning. How can there be a Protestant when the protest is over? That is an emissary of the Pope appealing to evangelicals. But I would say, if that was just an appeal, then I would say things are okay, but that's not just an appeal. Look at Pastor Rick Warren's response to that kind of appeal. Here's what he said, and I have the video for this too, but I won't take the time to show it today. He said, we have more in common than what divides us. And the content of the article is Pastor Rick Warren to Catholics. We have more in common than what divides us. Well, here's my question. Here's the question of our presentation. What do the Protestant and Catholic world have in common? Well, my brother, the answer is clear. The answer is the observance of Sunday. What do the Protestant and Catholic world have in common? The answer is clear the observance of Sunday. Sunday's sacredness and the immortality of the soul are the two arms that are going to join Catholicism and evangelicalism together. The belief that the soul is immortal and the belief that Sunday is sacred. But it's not just being done among religious leaders. It is also being done among ecologists. They are noticing. And as of the results of this COVID environment, notice what ecologists are recommending. This is 2020. It's called Green Sunday. And whether you know it or not, in September of this year, a Green Sunday bill is going to be introduced, suggesting that if you look at the benefits of the COVID-19, where the waters were clearer, the skies were clearer, the mountains could be seen, the emissions were low. In September of this year, there's a Green Sunday bill being introduced that they're suggesting the world unite on Sunday to prepare Mother Earth for a cleaner future. Here's the content of the article. Green Sunday resurgence and ecologists, 2020. It says, not long ago, Sunday used to be a day of rest, a day of spiritual renewal, a day for families to come together. But we have changed Sunday from a day of rest to a day of shopping, flying, and driving. However, in the context of excessive carbon emissions into the atmosphere, which are bringing catastrophic upheavals, we can and should restore Sunday to a day for Gaia, that's the esoteric term for Earth, the spirit of Earth, Gaia, the Earth. We should restore Sunday to a day for Gaia, that's the spirit of the Earth, an esoteric terminology. It's being pushed ecologically. It's being pushed politically. It's being pushed religiously. It's being pushed by Catholics. It's being pushed by evangelicals. The only one not pushing this cart are Seventh-day Adventists. Why? Not that we're better, not that our DNA is nicer, not that we have different hearts, but simply, my brother and my sister, when you believe a thus saith the Lord, when you follow the example of Jesus, you are not for sale. When you follow the example of God's word, when he says, remember, you don't say forget. When the Lord says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, you say, yes, I'll follow the example of Jesus. So what is this all saying to us? Here is how the servant of the Lord said, many years ago in the book Great Controversy, words that are fulfilling itself right before our eyes, she said, when the leading churches of the United States, uniting upon such points of doctrine as are held by them in common, shall influence the state to enforce their decrees and to sustain their institutions, then, notice, Protestant America will have formed an image of the Roman hierarchy and the infliction of civil penalties upon dissenters will inevitably result. But the problem is they're not telling you the issue. They're saying it's for ecological issues. It's for better Sunday. It's for our families. They're not telling you the issues. And I'll be very candid with you. I don't think many of them understand the issues themselves. Because on the surface, if I already accept Sunday as a day that works for me, it doesn't seem to be an odd thing. I bounced this off of somebody, a family member, in the Virgin Islands. And I said, what would you do if they decided to put a Sunday law into being? She said, I would follow it. And I said, you know how you would follow it? Because you have no religion at all. That's why you would follow it. We could talk like that as family. The problem is, if you are eating garbage, the day that you worship is not a big deal because you don't worship at all. And life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is the focus of this country. It's the focus of the world. That's why when COVID hit and the stadiums closed, the movies closed, the malls closed, people were praying for the COVID-19 to end, not to go back to church, but to go back to their garbage, to go back to their junk. And I'm praying that this COVID-19 has not broken down your dedication to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Here's where it's going. And I would say there are some honest congressmen. I believe that with all my heart. I say there are honest Christians in all walks of Congress, both on both sides of the aisle. I believe there are honest clergy that don't understand the issue. I believe that there are pastors who love the Lord with all their heart, but they just don't understand the issue. Why? Because they've drunk the Babylonian Kool-Aid. And then some of them just don't know at all, like some of you who have come out of this darkness into God's marvelous light. What's happening? The Faith I Live By, page 325. What's happening? The Sunday movement is now making its way in darkness. The leaders are concealing the true issue, and many who unite in the movement do not themselves see whither the undercurrent is tending. There's nothing more dangerous than an undercurrent. When you go into the waters of compromise, the undercurrent pulls you in. When you go into the waters of tradition, the undercurrent takes you down. There's nothing more dangerous than the undercurrent. And so I end with two scriptures. What should the stand of the Christian who follows God's word be? What has God said? Why is the Sabbath so vitally important? It's not just a sign of creation. It's a sign of our connection with the God we serve. What does the Bible say? Ezekiel 20 and verse 12. Notice what the Lord is saying to us. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. I want to be sanctified. Can you say amen? But you cannot be sanctified by tradition. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. You cannot be sanctified by popularity or going along with the tide. You can only be sanctified by the truth of God's word. So here's the question. Who is your God? I'm appealing to those of you who are watching. Who is your God? If your God is the God who finished creation in 6 days and blessed the seventh, his name is Jesus. If your God is the one who in his earthly life honored the Sabbath, exalted the Sabbath, and said the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath, his name is Jesus. If your God is the one who redeemed us and bought us by his shed blood, his name is Jesus. If your God is the one who's coming back again to take those who have accepted his salvation by grace through faith, his name is Jesus. But can we by grace ignore the law of God? And the answer is no. My brother and sister, I want to point you today to the most important thing. Exodus 20, verse 8 to 10, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. If it's your determined purpose to show by your obedience and allegiance that you're not for sale, that you want to do what God's word has said, not what politics is suggesting, not what evangelicals are suggesting, not what Rome is suggesting, not what convenience is suggesting, not what the modern tide is saying you should follow in, not what the world is saying you should do because of convenience. It's going to get tougher before it gets easier, but I want to tell you on the other side of that, there's joy forevermore. It's a joy to serve the Lord. Can you say amen? It is a joy to be obedient to the commandments of God, and today, my prayer is that you not only have heard and have seen just a glimpse, but next Sabbath, we're going to go to the final stage in this three-part series. First, the mouth of the dragon, spiritualism, and what happens when you die. The mouth of the beast, the three parts of where Sunday came from, all the arguments. If you missed it, go back to our church website, tvsdac.org, and you'll get all those sermons. And today, the mask that's hiding the Sunday issue. Next Sabbath, we're going to go to out of the mouth of the false prophets. What do the evangelical leaders say? What are they saying about these issues? What are they saying about their desire for political control of this country? What's happening in the political circles of America? How are they moving in direction to fulfill what Revelation 13 says, to begin to speak like a dragon? You cannot miss that next Sabbath. But I'm going to ask those of you who are watching to bow your heads. I'm going to ask those of you that are here to stand with me, and we're going to pray and ask God to give us a heart of obedience, to give us a heart that's determined to do a plain, thus saith the Lord, to follow in his footsteps, and to know that our obedience is not a mask, but a dedicated heart. Father in heaven, I believe that there are those that are watching that probably said today, I never heard this before. There are those that may have said, could this actually be taking place around the world? There are those that have said, Father, thank you for opening our eyes. We have received the emails, the letters, the phone calls, the cards. And in this day and age, where we can see in every corner of the prophetic scenario, every page we turn, we see a dismal future. The unstable stock market, the unpredictable future of politics, the compromising of Christianity, the merging of evangelicals and Protestants and Catholics in America, the thirst for power and control, the push, the unquenchable desire for pleasure and the things of this world. Father, give your people a heart that's clear, a mind that is dedicated, a life that is not up for sale, an obedience that will not be swayed by the voice of popularity. We pray for those that are saying, Father, what would you have me do? Somebody today is saying, I've heard this for the first time, but I just want to be right with God. I want to stand where the Lord wants me to stand. I want to remember what Jesus said to remember. And I want to follow his example, that my life may shine for your glory. So thank you, Lord, not only for the information, but we're praying, Father, for the transformation. As we leave this place, may we know that we never leave thy presence, and give us the strength to walk in the path where we can find obedience, joy, fellowship, truth, and light forevermore. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. For those of you who are here, I want to remind you once again, the message next Sabbath is entitled, Out of the Mouth of the False Prophets. Now, many of you have been sending emails. You can do so to the link below, to our church website, pastor@tvsdac.org. God bless you. Share this message with someone, because when eternity rolls, someone will be in the kingdom because of the work that God has done through your life. God bless you, and happy Sabbath.